when 1 year in solitary confinement is sounding more and more like a good option, then that means that your cup has probably run out. When you have contacted the Witness Protection Program to hide you from the people who are looking for you to do a favor for them, you know, then probably your cup has run low, all right? When you think you would like to work at KFC because it might be nice to see something more fried than you feel, that it may be time, you know, to have your cup refilled. And when you find yourself seeing the long wait in the post line as a blessing from God, then you may be running low. Your cup may be running low.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall thanking you for joining us today for the first half of Would You Like a Refill? So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of Would You Like a Refill?
We're continuing on our studies in the Gospel of John, and we've been talking about encounters with God. And as we have been looking at these encounters, we see that John the Baptist had an encounter with Jesus. Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel had encounters with Jesus. And when they were encountering Jesus, that they were actually encountering God. Now we're going to look at today a whole group of people that had an encounter with God. And that is in John chapter 2, where Jesus performs his first miracle. Let's look at John chapter 2 and begin reading in verse 1. In the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they had lacked wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw some water out now, and bear it to the governor of the feast. And they bore it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not where it was, but the servants who drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called to the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then thou that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. As we come this morning, I want to speak to you on this subject. Would you like a refill? Would you like a refill? As we come, let's do a quick review. We see that the purpose of the book of John, and we hopefully you have this down pat by this point, but the purpose is specifically stated in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. And many other signs that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe. The purpose of John writing, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you might, that believing you might have through his life, through his name. So this is the purpose of the Gospel of John. As we look at, if you go to that next slide, we said that John's emphasis, the Gospel writers each had a different emphasis on the way that they presented Christ. And John's emphasis throughout the whole 21 chapters is to present Christ as God, is to present Jesus as God. And that's where we get the title of our series, close encounters with God. And then in the introduction, finally, if you go to the next slide, we see, and I said, well, you know what? I'm going to get this out of the way up front, right? About whether or not this was non-alcoholic or alcoholic wine that Jesus changed the water into. And so we want to get this, like I say, out of the way, because we know that inquiring minds want to know. Now, I do want to say this, that I have written a brochure, and it's entitled The Bible and Alcohol, and it's in the bookstore, so if you want to pick up a copy in the bookstore, you can do so after church today. It's no charge for it. So if you want a copy of this, and I go into more detail in here this morning. I can't get into the detail because I taught a whole lesson on this right here. So you can pick that up to get more information. But just real quick, we see that there's arguments on both sides, whether it was alcoholic, non-alcoholic, fermented, not fermented. So there's arguments on both sides. Those of you who are looking for support, you would like this first set of arguments that we are going to talk about. And that is, when you look at that word wine in John chapter 2, it's the Greek word oinos. And this is the same word that's used in Ephesians 5:18. And Ephesians 5:18 says this, and be not drunk with wine. So we know that you can't get drunk off of oinos, right? You can't get drunk off of grape juice. If it's grape juice, you can't get drunk off of that. So people argue and say that this must be wine that Jesus turned the water into, because it's the same word there in Ephesians 5:18. And actually, the wine that is spoken of in Ephesians 5:18, you can get drunk off of. So this must have been alcoholic or fermented wine. And then the next argument goes like this. Wine, like food, is not inherently sinful. So it, basically talking about fermented wine, is not inherently sinful. It is the abuse of wine, which is what? Drunkenness. And because you can abuse food too, that when you look at food and wine, that, you know, the two are inherently not sinful. But when you abuse either one, then they become sinful. So the argument is that Jesus could have turned the water into fermented wine. And then when you look at other places in the scriptures, we see, now again, I'm just presenting the argument, so I'm not up here promoting one thing or another. You know, I'm just trying to be fair in the presentation. When you look at other scriptures, and you can read these scriptures for your own knowledge, that is, and they put drinking alcohol in a positive light. You know, some of the scriptures talk about wine which makes the heart glad. And, you know, you can't, your heart can't be glad if it's Welch's grape juice. All right. So you know, I go into a lot more detail in here. So that's the argument for it being alcoholic. The arguments against is people say, well, Jesus would not do something that would go against the Bible. And, you know, the Bible is very clear that drunkenness is a sin. And so Jesus wouldn't turn water into something that would cause people to sin. And that's been the argument of a lot of ultra-conservatives, you know, for a long time. You know, they you know, that's the big argument that they have, is that Jesus would not turn water into something that would actually be able to lead to people getting drunk. And so Jesus, again, that second point, would not have created something that would cause people to get drunk. And then in Habakkuk 2:15, the Bible forbids people from drinking strong drink. So alcohol would be strong drink. So these are arguments for and arguments against. So the bottom line is this. Some people say it was unfermented, which would mean it was grape juice, non-alcoholic, other people say, well, it was fermented, which was alcoholic, and the bottom line is, we don't know. We don't know. So, you know, sorry that I didn't answer the support that you came looking for this morning. No matter which side of the coin that you were looking for it on, that I don't know. You know, so, you know, we might have to be like the guy who was driving down the street. And he was crossing over the middle line, and there was a policeman that saw him. And so the policeman put on his lights and started to chase him, and finally ran him down and pulled him over and said, sir, have you been drinking? He said, you know, you were weaving, you know, across the line back and forth. And he said, have you been drinking? And the guy said, no. He said, well, let me smell your breath. And he breathed on. He said, man, your breath smells like you've been drinking. Sir, have you been drinking? He said, no, I haven't. He said, well, what do you got in that container right there? He said, that's water. And so the guy, officer said, well, let me see it. The officer picked it up and smelled it. He said, sir, this is wine. And the guy said, praise the Lord, he did it again. So Jesus is a miracle worker, right? Even when you're driving down the road being chased by a police officer. All right. So how do you know when you need your cup filled? You know, when your cup is empty. And when we look at this wedding, we see that they had ran out of wine. They were empty. And they needed somebody to come and replenish the wine. And sometimes in our life, we run out. I mean, we run out of patience. We run out of energy. We run out of zeal. You know, we just run out. So how do you know when you need your cup filled? Well, somebody put it like this. When 1 year in solitary confinement is sounding more and more like a good option, then that means that your cup has probably run out. When you have contacted the witness protection program to hide you from the people who are looking for you to do a favor for them, you know, then probably your cup has run low, all right? When you think you would like to work at KFC because it might be nice to see something more fried than you feel, that it may be time, you know, to have your cup refilled. And when you find yourself seeing the long wait in the post line as a blessing from God, then you may be running low. Your cup may be running low. Now, when you run out, you know, there are certain responses that you can have whenever you, and I won't say specifically to running out of gas. You know, like when you run out of gas, you know, there's a couple things that you can do. You know, some people just keep trying to run on empty, right? And you know what's going to happen when you run on empty. You know, have you ever been in a car and your needle went all the way down and it looked like it was below E, and then they said that, man, you riding on the fumes. And so sometimes we can ride on fumes, but we know that riding on fumes is very nerve-wracking. Riding on fumes means that you're taking the chance because it's going to lead to the next thing, which you can be stranded on the side of the road, and that there are a lot of people who are stranded spiritually on the side of the road. They've given up on their faith. They've given up on ministry. They've given up on trusting God. You know, they just run out of resources, and here they are on the side of the road needing their tank filled up. And so we realize that the third response is the wise response, is that you take time to get a refill, that when your energy is low, that when you've worn out, it's time to take time to get a refill. So let's look at our message today as we get into the message today. So first of all, we want to look at the need for a refill, the need for a refill. And we see that in the first couple verses in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, the need for a refill. Verse 1, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And so we see here that the third day is the third day from when? Well, if you go back to the previous chapter, he had been talking to Nathanael. Remember, he had that conversation, I saw you under the fig tree, and when I saw you under the fig tree, I knew that exactly what you were reading, and people say, well, it was a third day from then. But we need to keep in mind that the Jewish marriage feast actually lasted 7 days. So it's the possibility that the third day was the third day of the wedding feast, that Jesus actually and his disciples show up on the third day of the wedding feast. Now notice here that the mother of Jesus was there, and she's going to play a significant role in this story. In verse 2, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So they had a personal invitation. Now keep in mind, at this time, Jesus probably only had about 3 or 4 disciples. You know, he probably had the ones that he got in John chapter 1, and the other disciples hadn't been called as of yet. So it wasn't like he was bringing 12 guys to crash this wedding. So he probably just came with 3 or 4 of his disciples. And then we see in verse 3, and when they lacked wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And so Mary comes to Jesus. Now keep in mind, this is the first miracle that Jesus performed. So there's no reason outwardly why Mary would have came to Jesus. There's a lot of speculation as to why she came. But you know, I was thinking maybe she thought about the fact that, you know, I got pregnant without a human male being involved. And there's something special about this child. Maybe Mary remembered him growing up. Now, I believe, and you know, some people might argue with this, is that Jesus never sinned. That when he grew up, I don't think that Jesus ever threw a temper tantrum. When he grew up, I don't think Jesus ever hit his little brothers and sisters. And we do know that he had brothers and sisters, that, you know, Mary just didn't have Jesus and didn't have any more children, because the Bible says in other places that he had brothers and sisters. So Jesus grew up with brothers and sisters. So I don't believe that he hit his brothers and sisters. So Jesus grew up as kind of like a perfect child. As a matter of fact, the only thing that, and I'm going to show you this here in a second, the only thing that negative that said about Jesus is that one day when they went to Jerusalem and they were celebrating one of the Passovers and they were halfway back home, that they couldn't find him. And they wondered where he was at. And his mother kind of got on him, you know, well, man, son, don't you know that you had us worried? You know, we were concerned as to where you at, where we're at. But other than that, you know, I believe that Jesus had a perfect batting record. And so Mary must have knew that there was something special about Jesus. And I'm not sure what Mary's role was in the wedding. Maybe, you know, these people were good friends. The fact that Jesus and his disciples got an invitation may mean that they had a connection with the family. And so there's a need that's there. And so Mary comes to Jesus with the need. And, you know, when I think about, you know, there was a need for a refill. And we think about our lives. And sometimes we have a need for a refill. We have performance without power. We kind of go through the motions, right? We're doing God's work. We're doing God's business. We're doing business for God. But God is nowhere around. You know, we haven't invited him into our lives. We haven't spent time in his presence. We haven't called upon him to give us strength, that we have performance without power. It's almost like the man in 1 Kings or 2 Kings chapter 6 that was chopping down the trees. And as he was chopping down the trees, his axe head flew off into the water. And in my mind, I kind of see him after his axe head flies off, that he hits the tree a couple more times with the axe handle. As he hit the tree with the axe handle, nothing happened. Why? Because his power was gone. The axe head was gone. And I wonder sometimes if that's not our case, that we are getting out here, we're doing ministry, we are serving God, and we have performance without power. That you know, there was a time when we served God, and we knew that the power of God rested upon us to do whatever he called us to do, that we had the power to be able to accomplish great things for God. We had the power to be able to do ministry for God, but now we have performance without power. And this can happen to anybody. It can happen to ushers. It can happen to Christian teachers. It can happen to people in the choir. You know, I remember when I was pastoring in Virginia, and we had a minister, and I remember back after the service that we went back into the gathering room to kind of, you know, get our take our robes off and stuff, and the one choir director said, "We sure did make those Negroes shout." And I thought to myself, well, was that what it was all about? You know, was that what it was all about? Just trying to make people shout? Or were you trying to cut down trees? Were you trying to touch the hearts of people? I thank God that this morning, that our hearts were touched by the songs that were sung, especially "Be Thou Faithful Unto Death." Man, as I listened to that song, it reached into my spirit. And I didn't necessarily want to shout, but it just made me start to think, man, when I stand before the Lord, that's what I want to hear. Well done. And that's when you know the power of God is upon what you do, when people's lives and people's hearts have been touched. And so some of us need a refill because we need the power of God. We have ministry without moisture. You know, David said in Psalm 32, he said that my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. That we are serving and there's a dryness in our spirit. You know, the idea of moisture, the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon what you do. Oh, let me tell you something. When the anointing of the Holy Spirit is upon you, then people can criticize you. People can talk about you. People can degrade you, and it doesn't get to your spirit. Why? Because you've been anointed. You've got that anointing upon you. When it comes time, when it seems like, you know, you're doing things and you're making no progress at all, it's very easy to lose the anointing. And when you lose that anointing, then you're short. When you lose that anointing, then you get frustrated. When you lose that anointing, then you get just a negative mindset. And so we have ministry without moisture. David, again, he said that my moisture is turned to the drought of summer. What is moisture? Moisture is that vitality. Moisture is that excitement. Moisture is that fire that comes upon you because you want to do what God has called you to do. We have evangelism without enthusiasm. Evangelism without enthusiasm. And that is that we have lost our joy in service. You know, we're not excited about what it is that we're supposed to do. You know, I look at performance without power. I look at ministry without moisture. Evangelism without enthusiasm. You know, I was thinking, you know, there's sometimes that I go to the gym and...
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Would You Like a Refill? If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, Would You Like a Refill? You can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request, Would You Like a Refill? That's anchoredinjesus.org and request, Would You Like a Refill? Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Galais. Dr. Galais is the author of 8 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you'd like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.